book of 16. Now, it just so happened that Brother Wayne is reading through the book of Acts, but he's ahead of me now. And we were about writing the same, but that's all right. Anyway, Acts chapter 16, and we left off. I think I'm going to start back at verse 19. Is that about right? Okay. So, and when her masters, now that is the little girl that these masters, she must have been a little slave girl, and she had a spirit of divination. Well, divining. You know, anybody ever see or know a water witch? Most old timer knew somebody that could witch water. And they'd take willow or some kind of branch, go out there, and when they'd get over water, that thing would bend down and all that. I don't know. I don't know something to that. Anyway, but divining, that was called divining. And it kind of goes into witchcraft stuff. Anyway, that's what this girl, she had a spirit of divination. Well, divine has to do with deity, with God. All right. So a spirit of divination, that's why she was doing it. She's telling fortune tellers. You know, the fortune tellers. Okay. Telling everybody. I don't know if she's reading palms or what, but you had all different kinds of them. All right. And she started saying some stuff. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Well, something's going on with this girl. Even though she's still got that spirit of divination. And she says, they're they which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, now, verse 19. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, he cast that demon out of that girl. She was a saved girl. Not while she had the demon, but she's saved. She knew what it was. And he cast that demon out of her. Now notice it wasn't a Catholic priest that did that. All these movies you see, they always got a Catholic priest around there. There's a reason for that. Anyway, they caught Paul and Silas and drew. That word drew is dragged. Dragged them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Well, they're in Philippi now. And that's right up in the southern portion, right on the coast of Asia Minor. You get your map out and look just right. Just go up from Jerusalem, just right almost straight up. And there's Philippi. And so they brought them to the magistrates. Well, we still use magistrates, but generally what they elect them, you elect a magistrate. Anymore, what they do is serve warrants and stuff. They don't do a whole lot. But there have been some times that magistrates were the only law that you had. So these are pretty legal authorities. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, now you're in Gentile town here. So there's Jews there, and these Jews are causing trouble. Well, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Well, you can read several sources of this, and the Romans had rules that they had to approve the gods that you worshiped. And you couldn't worship your own personal god unless it was in secret. You couldn't proselyte Try to get others into your religion. Well, so that's what they're referring to, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Well, we assume that they stripped off their upper clothes because they're going to beat them bareback. Now here's dear brother Paul and brother Silas. Well, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, there were many times that the Apostle Paul and some of them with him were beaten. Look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is talking about all that they have gone through and are going through trying to serve the Lord. He said, are they ministers of Christ? Verse 23, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. How many times had Paul been near death before he got killed, got murdered? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's except one. Well, that's what the Jews, 40 was all you was allowed, but they wouldn't go past 39 trying to not overdo it. That's what the Jews did. Now, from the Jews he received, that would be 195 stripes on the back. Now, it doesn't say how many stripes they got here at Philippi, because the Romans didn't have any rules like that. They just beat till they got tired, I guess. So how many stripes and scars did Paul have on his back? He wasn't a big man. He was like a Jew. He's probably 5'5 or 5'6, something like that. He didn't have a broad back, didn't have a long back. How many stripes he had? And every place that bullwhip hit left a scar. And I like to talk about this because I want people to know what he went through. Well, I say that his back was nothing more than a mass of scars. He didn't have room on his back to space out all those scars. You had scars on top of scars on top of scars. Now, when you've got a back that's nothing but scars like that, you can't stretch it out. Now, how did he sleep on a stone bed? He didn't do any real good sleeping. Now look at this now. When they had laid many stripes upon them, and that's just the word Paulus for many, and it could be any number. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Don't let anything happen to these. Now notice the anger with Paul and Silas. And all they're doing is preaching the gospel. Who, having received such a charge, that is the jailer, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now look at your picture. Now this is just somebody's drawing, but I wanted you to see this. The problem with this picture is you shouldn't be able to see them at all because it was pitch dark in that dungeon. There wasn't any light in there. Only time any light was there is if the jailer came in with the candle or whatever he had. But there wasn't light, so they're in pitch dark. Now, you say, well, that doesn't look so bad there. Got their feet in stocks. Well, I wonder how long you could sit like that before you start getting uncomfortable. And wonder how many restroom runs you can make there. None. Wonder what the place smells like. I mean, can you imagine? No, we really can't. Just how wicked, how bad this place was. But now, look what's going on here. Verse 25. And at midnight, I don't know how long they've been in there. They've been in there hours already. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, let me ask you something. You think you'd be doing that? I hope we would, but I can't guarantee it. Because we've got Paul's witness and example to go by. He didn't really have that. But I hope that I would. I don't know whether I would or not. I don't want to say that I would. But the prisoners heard them. So they weren't backing off. They weren't praying in secret, and they weren't singing in secret. And they heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I'm sure they didn't have handcuffs like we've got today, but they had ropes or bands or whatever they had. Everybody's was loosed. The doors were all open. Now, this keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. See what happened? The Roman Empire, if you as a jailer, and others did this too, and you let a prisoner escape, you took his sentence. If it was death, or if it was life, you got his sentence. And so he was willing to fall. Now I said, well, how bad was this that they were saying? Well, that don't look too bad. Really? It looked bad enough that jailer would rather fall on a sword than take their punishment. He knew what it was. So don't just think, because that's a picture somebody drew. No doubt that's pretty close, whatever it was. But that jailer didn't want it. He didn't want any part of it, and so he's going to commit suicide. Well, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Nobody has run." He couldn't believe it. Then he called for a light, so he had to get a light. And sprang in, that means he leaped in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, he knows something's going on here, because he wouldn't have done that to common criminals that's in a dungeon in stocks. He wouldn't have given them that kind of respect. But now look what he's doing. He fell down before them, obviously got them out of the stocks. Well, they were already out of it, and brought them out. And said, "Sirs," how's he talking to them now? "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Well, really? He's a Roman heathen. How does he know that?" Well, what did that little girl say back there in verse 17? "These men show unto us the way of salvation." And she's talking about being saved. What we talk about. A lot of people don't talk about it. A lot of times you ask somebody if they're saved, they, "Huh? What are you talking about?" Have no idea what you're talking about. Think about that. You go to witness somebody, and many times that's what you get is a blank stare. "I don't know what you're talking about." And you've got to explain it all. And that's good. You need to. But anyway, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Well, why didn't he say repent? He didn't deny repentance. It just, he said, believe, and when you say believe, that assumes repentance. Well, it could be that he thought by the actions of that jailer, he's already repented. He's already shown the fruit of repentance. And so he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now notice how much detail he went into. None. He made his statement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I've experienced this years ago, and people ask me about it. Well, how do you get across to somebody? You can't. Well, then, what do we do? Do what the Lord tells you to do.
Amen.
And that's what we've got to do. Now, he certainly didn't say repent of all your sins. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say to repent of your sins to be saved. Never says that. Well, you stop and think about it. It couldn't say that. If you have to repent of all of your sins, you don't even know all of your sins. I don't either. I've got sins I haven't even thought about. There's no way I could repent of all my sins. But I did repent. And that's what the word means, metanoia, have a change of mind. And that's all that word means. And you hear preachers, oh, it means repent of all your sins. And no, it doesn't. The word does not mean that. Now, it means change of mind, a drastic change of mind towards God and faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how much deeper can you go than that? You can't go a bit deeper than that. That's what God says to do, and that's what we must do. Well, that's what Paul did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, that means everybody in his house that's of saving age. Go on here just a little bit. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. I assume there is when he starts talking to him about baptism. Some other things there. And he took them, that's the jailer, took them the same hour of the night, and that's midnight, so probably a little bit later than that now, and washed their stripes, that's where they got whipped, beat, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway, immediately. All right. Now, those that teach baby baptism, they get on this. For one thing, they get on that verse, and thy house. They say, well, you got to know that there had to be babies, so those babies were baptized. Presbyterians do that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And then, the same hour of the night, was baptized, he and all his. Well, let me give you some testimonies here. Now, Albert Barnes, we like him pretty good. Commentator, Presbyterian. Here's what Albert Barnes says on Acts 16:33. Quote, all the circumstances lead us to suppose that it was not by immersion. I told you. It was at the dead of night in a prison against much agitation and evidently performed in haste. Couldn't have been by immersion. That's what Albert Barnes, now he does pretty good on a lot of it. That's what he says about this. Well, Ellicott, he's a big commentator. Here's what he says. No certain answer can be given to the question whether the baptism was by immersion or effusion. Effusion is pouring. So no certain answer can be given. Well, of course you can. Well, of course you can. All you need is the word baptism. Baptizo. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. And let me go on now. Adam Clark said he washed the blood from the wounds, and this would not require putting them into a pool or bath as some have ridiculously imagined. Burkett said, William Burkett, how improbable it is that the G-A-O-L-E-R, that's British for jailer. Okay. How improbable is it that the jailer and his household were baptized by dipping? Well, dipping, they called it immersion. Old timers called it dipping. It was immersion, plunge under, submerge. How improbable was it that it was by dipping? Well, fellers, I'd like to tell you that all you need is one word, baptizo. And when you've got that word, you know that it is immersion. That's all that word has ever meant. There have been volumes written on the word baptizo and its other forms, but it comes from the same word. And that's all it has ever meant is immersion. Well, Baptists, true Baptists, are cautious about baptism. We know it doesn't save anybody. Amen. But we also know that it must be done in the proper way or it's not scriptural. It's not recognized by God. It's not authoritative. So these were all Baptists, Paul and Silas. They had John the Baptist baptism. And they were Baptist by their doctrine and the authority that they had. And all you need to know, if they're Baptist, they immerse. Now, in these last 30 or 40 years, I assume it's what it is, we have had Baptist churches who have thrown the doctrines out and become Protestant churches, and there's no telling what they receive, what they do. But they are no longer Baptist churches. Somebody says, how can you know when a church ceases to be a church? And I said this years ago to a doctor, and he said I was too logical. I said, you can know when a church ceases to be a church by the exact same criteria that you recognize when a church is a church. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If you go out looking for a rabbit and you see a little old black animal with a long tail and a white stripe, you know it's not a rabbit. You probably ought not to mess with it. Okay? You go looking for a church. Well, you get the scriptures on it. We need to find a church that is a group of people that have been scripturally baptized and they practice scriptural Lord's Supper. So they must preach the gospel. And if you're teaching that you can lose your salvation, that's not the gospel. That's another gospel. But they've got to have the gospel, and they've got to have scriptural baptism, and they've got to have scriptural Lord's Supper. And if they have those three things, you'd be well advised to recognize that as a scriptural church. Doesn't matter how many of them there are, doesn't matter what kind of building, if they've even got a building, but if they are an organized assembly that have the gospel and the ordinances, that's the church of the Lord. Now, what if you find one that's got the gospel and baptism, but not the Lord's Supper? What if you find one that's got the gospel and the Lord's Supper and not baptism? What if you find one that's got baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is not likely, but they don't have the gospel? You got three things that are necessary to have a church. And when they lose one of those, you ought not to recognize them as a church. See, and I've just been on this, and I have a lot of people want to get on my case about this, but they can't. It's hard to get on my case, especially to my face. Anyway, and I'm not bragging on myself. I've been fighting this fight for a long time, and I'm sure not giving up on it now. But you can't know when a church ceases to be a church. Well, if they don't have the gospel, they're not a church. If they don't have the Lord's Supper, if they don't have baptism, they're not a church. Well, here's a church that's starting taking alien immersion. They don't have baptism.
Amen.
Here's a church that's practicing open communion. They don't have the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
You say, well, aren't you afraid to not call them a church and the Lord might? Listen, I can't judge them. I'm not their judge. All I can do is go by what the scriptures teach me. And if they don't have the criteria, they don't meet the criteria for a church, a New Testament church, we can't recognize them. And we refuse to. We're not going to. And so now people say, oh, well, you know, it's why you don't have a great big crowd. Well, we never will, and never have had, never will have. But we're going to have the truth, what we're going to have. All right, anyway, now as we go, so you understand, all these commentaries are okay. I use Brother Brown's more than anybody's, but anyway, I thought it'd be good to show you what the commentaries say just about this scripture here, trying to prove their baby baptism and sprinkling and pouring to deny baptism. So how do people have joint meetings with people like that? We can't do that. We can't join in with people that deny the word of God like that. We just can't do it. Anyway, when he had brought them into his house, verse 34, he set meat before them. Well, I don't know how long it's been since they've eaten, but I can guess that it's been a long time since they'd had anything to eat. And so now they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It just now the sticks and stones of the house was not believing. It's the people in his house, his family. And certainly, they weren't any infants, babies there. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Well, the old boy was the jail keeper. He was happy. He was happy about this. They want you to go now. But I want you to see what Paul did. Because I'm sure Silas is right there with him. And we need to remember this. As we move into these elections and all that, depends on who gets elected. If some of them do, we're liable to see some of this real soon. Because one thing they want us to do is to give up our Bill of Rights. Our Bill of Rights, especially the first few, have been our guarantee ever since they approved our Bill of Rights that we don't receive jail sentences for preaching the gospel. But as soon as number one, Bill of Rights, the first Bill of Rights, as soon as they mess with that and they're trying, the Democrats are trying hard. They have been. They want to get rid of it and the rest of them too. As soon as they get that, look what they're doing with free speech. Look what they just came out with now, that rich guy that owns Facebook. He has admitted now that the Biden administration put the effort to put all the pressure on Facebook to erase, to delete, get everybody off there that was saying anything negative towards them. They all denied it. He denied it for all these years. They all denied it. Now he's giving testimony that they did do that. Well, what was that? What would that amount to? Free speech. Free speech. Now, we're involved in something that many people in this world call it hate speech. When we preach the Word of God or teach it or read it, and the Word of God says that homosexuals are abomination to him and all the others, Romans 1, and you know, all the Leviticus and all the scriptures that talk about it, they call that hate speech. In Canada, you go to jail for that right now. In England, you go to jail for that right now. And it's the only thing keeping us out of jail is the First Amendment of our Bill of Rights to our Constitution. That's the only thing keeping us out. So they're all trying. They're trying to mess with the Supreme Court. We've got an executive. That's the president and his administration. We've got the legislative. That's the Congress and the Senate. And we've got the judicial. And that's the Supreme Court. Three entities. And one has not authority over the other. One cannot eliminate the other. But that woman is talking about it. She's been talking about it. Biden was talking about it. And others have been talking about it. Pelosi and all of them. They want to take over the Supreme Court. Well, when they do that, the Bill of Rights is gone. But they have equal powers. Executive, legislative, and judicial of our government. Anyway, they said, well, you shouldn't get in politics. Folks, listen. That politics gets right into us. And I'm going to show you that right now. Paul's reaction to the magistrates that had him beat, imprisoned, and now the Lord has released them. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. We weren't put on trial, and we weren't condemned by an official judge. Being Romans, Paul was a Roman citizen, Tarsus. And some preachers have tried to tell us that we can't exercise our civil rights because we're Christians. Paul's exercising his. And so, said, well, you're a Christian, you can't sue anybody. You can't sue your church member. But if there's an issue, you got to bring that church member, and the church has got to hear the issue. You can't just let it sweep it under the carpet. Now, if the guilty party, you bring it before the church, and the guilty party is determined by the church to be the guilty party, if he or she won't repent, then what the church does, let them be as a heathen man and a publican, exclude them from the church, and then you sue them. See the point? That's all the Bible teaches. All the Bible teaches you can't sue nobody. It does not. I wish people would study the Bible every now and then. It does not teach such a thing. Anyway, they've cast us into prison, beaten us openly, uncondemned, and cast us into prison. And now do they throw us out privily or privately? Oh, do this all out in public, and then they're going to send us out the back door in a back alley. And Paul says, nay, verily, truly, no. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. So obviously they're back in jail. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. They knew they're about to have it. When they heard that they were Romans, oh, we had no right to do that. See, you ran off half-cocked and didn't know what you were doing. And they came and besought them. Oh, folks, we'd sure love to get you all out of here. And brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. What do you need? We want to send you away with something here. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Well, now Lydia is back there in chapter verse 14. They say she was the first European convert. She is from Thyatira, and there she was saved, selling purple dye, expensive stuff, selling that all the way over to Philippi. See, Thyatira is over here in Asia Minor. Philippi is up here. Anyway, so they went to her house. They had a friend now. They're making friends. The Lord's making friends for them. Anyway, may the Lord bless you all. Let's stand.